Amen. Well, we're on week two of our Daring Faith series, and if you don't have one of the booklets, I do encourage you, as Al said earlier, to go by in the lobby, go by and get a booklet. We'd love for you to be a part of this, and you can watch the DVD series, and you can participate in a small group. And if you don't have a small group that you're watching the DVD in, let us know, and we'll point you in the direction of a small group that is showing the DVD. Because we don't want this to just be any old series. Some people have said, why are we doing this series? Why are we taking time to explore this? And it's simple. God wants us to have greater faith. I think that God wants us to trust him more. It's simple. We realize that God grows our faith in various ways. Sometimes God grows our faith through people that he puts in our lives, providential relationships. That God can sometimes grow our faith as we have people in our lives who speak into our lives and speak truth, or they model something that we want. But sometimes people can also stretch our faith. You have anybody in your life who tries your patience? You have anybody in your life who disappoints you? You may be sitting around some of those people. So don't point it out to them right now. But it's very possible that God has put those people in your life to grow your faith. Sometimes God grows our faith through circumstances. Sometimes we trust him, and through those difficult circumstances or challenges, our faith will grow. But other times, it's a difficult circumstance related to your health or just getting older, or a trial or difficult circumstance regarding your family or a loved one, or an uncertain future, or something related to work or to school. Likelihood is very, very high that you've either been through a challenging circumstance recently that stretched your faith. You've either recently gone through a circumstance like that. You are going through something like that, or you're about to go through something like that. And however that works out in your life, the point is that God wants to grow our faith. And anytime we're faced with a challenging circumstance, or we're faced with a difficult personality, or whatever the case may be, and God wants to grow our faith, the question is, will our faith indeed grow? Or will it shrink? Will our faith expand? Will we trust God more? Or will we recline back and stay in our comfort zones? So we want to have daring faith. We want to have incredible faith that just grows. The chances are that you've either recently been in one of these circumstances, and I know I can think about these circumstances in my own life, and if you're coming out of a circumstance like that, the question for us is, God, how will you increase my faith? God always operates on the basis of faith. We see that in Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith that we should all be working by. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we do not see. If you memorize that verse, if you're going through the Daring Faith series, that's a great verse to memorize. It's confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we do not see. So faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not wearing rose-colored glasses or being in denial. Faith is not going based on your feelings or about what you see. Rather, faith is based on the reality that God is who he says he is, and that we can take him at his word and live on the basis of that, even when it doesn't make sense. Hebrews 11, if you've read through that chapter, and I encourage you to do so if you haven't done so in a while, or if you've ever done that, but it lists all these different characters who are said to have lived by faith. By faith, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that by faith. And if you think about it, all of us live on the basis of some type of faith. The fact is that we drink out of water fountains and faucets without knowing what's in the pipes. That we go to grocery stores that are run by people we don't know, who sell us boxes and cans of food that were put together by people we don't know. And we go to the pharmacist or to the doctor who prescribes us medicine, and we don't think anything about it, and we just take it without knowing anything about their training or about their credentials. Some of you have been to a doctor who said, you've got a problem, and we need to open you up to fix that. And you say, okay. Without asking if he's ever done that before or she's ever done that before. Some of you have been on an airplane and never asked if the person's ever flown. Some of us put in addresses into our GPS, assuming that we will arrive at the place that we've put into our GPS system. Even if you've never even been there, something's going to be there on the other end. We all operate on faith. The fact is, though, that when it comes to faith, most of us have faith that is more circumstantial. We have circumstantial faith that either grows in response to what's going on around us, or it shrinks in response to what's going on around us. And the circumstances are what determine, for most of us, our faith. And not what God is doing, or not what God wants to do, or who God is, but it's our circumstances, very often, that determine our faith. When the Golden State Warriors lost Game 7 of the NBA Finals last year, on June the 19th, people were depressed and despondent. Yes, Steph Curry, too. He was embarrassed. The players were embarrassed. And yet, literally, just 2 weeks later, there was some good news. Just 2 weeks later, what was it that changed, that went from the before to the after? Circumstances changed, and all of a sudden, this guy named Kevin Durant said, I'd like to play for the Warriors. Everything changed. Hope was restored. Faith was restored. Chest started puffing out again. The fans are saying, we're back. Just 2 weeks later, isn't that amazing, the circumstances and how that changes people's faith? That's how faith is for most of us, which if you think about it, is extremely arbitrary, isn't it? That's not how God wants us to live, based on our circumstances. So I want us to look today at the story of a woman, though, whose faith was quite different than that. Her faith was not based on her circumstances, although we wouldn't question her if it was, but the fact is that it wasn't. She had an extraordinary faith, a different type of faith, and a faith that wasn't dependent upon her circumstances. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture because it's just so surprising about how it unfolds. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 21, but I'll tell you right now that the key to this passage is in verse 28. Where Jesus culminates the story and he looks at this woman who comes to him and he says, woman, you have great faith. You have great faith. And the word great that we're going to see there is actually the root word, the Greek root word is the word mega. She has mega faith. So as we read through this passage in Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, the question for you and for me is, what is it that constitutes great faith or mega faith? What was it that was different about her faith? Why didn't her faith depend upon circumstances? And what can we learn from her example and from Jesus' example that would allow our faith to be more daring? That we would trust him more. And even, I would say, have expectant faith that God would do a miracle. Let's start in verse 21. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He had been in the region of Galilee, and now he's going to go on a retreat with his followers to get away from the crowds. So he withdrew from Galilee, and he withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was about 50 miles to the north, Gentile territory. A Canaanite woman, meaning she was not Jewish, from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Normally, when people came to Jesus, Jesus would respond with compassion. Look at what it says here, verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. The disciples were always sending people away. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him again. Lord, help me. She said, he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then here's the kicker. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great or mega faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is no small deal that Jesus commended her for her faith, because we only know of one other situation where Jesus commended somebody for their faith, and that person was also not Jewish. Typically, when Jesus was commenting on somebody's faith, He was commenting on how little their faith was. So this is one of two occasions that we know of when Jesus commented on somebody's great faith. What was it about her faith? This woman had a need, an obstacle in her life that she couldn't do anything about. And while we don't know all that she must have been feeling at that time, it certainly appears that she was absolutely convinced that Jesus could do something and that she had the sense that Jesus would do something about her situation. She was expectant in her faith. So what is it about her faith that was expectant, and what can we learn from that? First, from the story, we see that expectant faith recognizes God's authority. Expectant faith recognizes God's authority. Did you notice how she addressed Jesus when she came to him? She referred to him in two ways, as Lord and as Son of David. And in Jesus' day, the word Lord was a term of respect and of dignity that you gave to somebody who had some authority. But as Jesus' ministry grew, that word Lord became used more and more as a way of saying, this is no mere man, this is no ordinary person, this is God himself. And by referring to him as Son of David, what she's saying, even though she's not Jewish, is that I believe that he is the promised Messiah. I believe that he is the deliverer. He's come doing signs and wonders. This person has authority. And the way that she addressed Jesus shows that she expected that Jesus had supernatural power and had supreme authority. There was and is only one way that we can approach Jesus, and that is recognizing his authority, that he is absolute Lord. He is the Lord of all. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Who gave it to him? The Father. But all authority, that's a lot of authority. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over the spiritual realm, which includes authority over Satan and the demons. He is not your buddy. He's not Santa Claus. Jesus is not there for us to dictate what it is that we need. He is the creator, and he holds all things together. An expectant faith, the type of faith she had, must start with a recognition of who God is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But he's the one with all authority. So when we pray for a miracle, we're asking in faith that God do what only he can do. And only he, with his authority, can do something about impossible situations. If you're in an impossible situation, rather than worry, rather than start with anxiety, we start with the authority of who God is. And we approach him from that standpoint, realizing he's the only one that can do something about our situation. Expectant faith recognizes God's authority. There's a second thing that we see in the story that I want to just point out, is that we see that expectant faith is persistent, even when it's tested. Expectant faith is persistent, even when it's tested. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus starts putting up a series of barriers to this woman. And first, he didn't answer her or say a word. He didn't acknowledge her. And then the disciples come along and do what they seem to always do, whether it was somebody bringing children to Jesus or somebody bringing somebody who was lame to Jesus or just a person coming to Jesus. The disciples seem to be eager, for whatever reason, to push those people away. And it must have been that she was yelling and screaming continually for Jesus to do something, because they're basically saying, she's being a nuisance. Would you just do something? Jesus, this is easy for you. You've done this for thousands of other people. Just say the word and she'll go away and she'll leave you alone and she'll leave us alone. Then Jesus says to her something that seems incredibly cruel in her circumstance. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not something you say to somebody who's suffering. It's like saying, sorry, lady, you're not Jewish. Or it's like us saying, sorry, you're not a part of this church. You're not a member. We can't help you. So she already had the built-in barriers of being a Gentile from outside the covenant community of Israel. She had the barrier of being a Canaanite. Canaanites were despised by Jews. And the barrier of being a woman in first century Israel. Those are some significant barriers. And then Jesus is giving her more hoops to jump through. And at this point, we wouldn't be surprised if she would have said, fine, just thanks but no thanks. I'm going to go find a God who actually cares. But this woman had so much faith, so much expectant faith, that the expectation he was going to do something for her, that when Jesus did what he did and said what he said, it didn't deter her. She's the epitome of persistence. Why is Jesus doing all of this and putting up these barriers for her? Well, on the one hand, he's reminding his disciples about his priorities as the Messiah, that he was born of the Jews and that he was born under the law to redeem those under the law. That was his first priority, and he knew what his priorities were, and he didn't go to the area of Tyre and Sidon where he was right there to minister. In fact, in Mark 7, the parallel story of this says that Jesus disappeared into a house. He wasn't there to minister to the people. He was there to retreat. And he's reminding his disciples that that was his primary responsibility. It's not that he didn't care about the Gentiles, but he knew what his calling was. But there's something else going on. It said Jesus is testing her faith. And not only is he testing her faith, he's testing the disciples' faith. And they're failing the test. The disciples were. But Jesus is stretching this woman's faith. People with expectant faith understand that their faith will be tested. Sometimes the test is that God will be silent. Sometimes the test is that people will tell you you're being foolish for trusting God. Sometimes the answer doesn't come in the way that you expect that it will, but we know that the testing of our faith can stretch us and grow us in a good way. James 1 says that we should rejoice whenever we face trials because it stretches our faith, develops perseverance within us so that we can become more mature and more complete and not lack anything and become more like Jesus. Read in Romans 4 where Paul is talking about Abraham and how Abraham's faith, through trials, his faith was stretched and it grew. So expectant faith not only recognizes God's authority, but it's persistent and it doesn't give up even when it's tested. The third thing we see here in the story is that expectant faith remains humble. Expectant faith remains humble. It says in verse 25 that after Jesus didn't answer her, she didn't get mad. She didn't do what you and I would have done. She didn't storm off. What did she do? She bowed down before him and put her head in the dirt and worshiped him. And said, Lord, help me. She's saying, you're the only one, Jesus, who can do something about my situation. And so I'm staying here. I'm not going anywhere. And she remains humble. This is the complete opposite of how the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law of Jesus' day approached Jesus. They came to test Jesus. And while they had the outward appearance of humility, Jesus called them out all the time on the reality of their heart, the fact that they were dead inside and arrogant. And Jesus said that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not inherit the kingdom. Her righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees because God is more interested in our heart. Do we trust him? And she remains humble. They were full of pride and arrogance. They were puffed up. She was not. She was genuinely poor in spirit, and she saw herself as unworthy. You can't fake that. When God doesn't answer our prayers right away, which happens, our pride kicks in, and we sometimes want to take matters into our own hands. And often the last thing we want to do is worship and say, God, I'm going to keep coming. And we humble ourselves before him. That's usually the last thing that's on our mind. We get upset. But great faith equals great humility. And her humility was persistent, even whenever she didn't get the answer initially that she was looking for. And sometimes that's all that we can do is simply cry out to God. Say, God, you do something about this situation. Fourth thing that we see about expectant faith is that expectant faith is often boldly proactive. Boldly proactive. Sometimes God wants us to demonstrate faith by being still and by being silent. Sometimes God, though, in fact, very often in Scripture, when we look at people who had great faith, they took action. They didn't just simply wait around for things to work themselves out. They, by faith in who God is, took a step of faith. That's why Paul tells us to walk by faith, not to talk by faith. Faith works. It involves doing something now, sometimes doing something foolish, like a Canaanite woman, coming to Jesus and being persistent and falling down in front of him. This idea of being bold and being proactive makes me think of different stories of other expectant faith. Reminds me of Mark chapter 2 of the story of the four men who brought a paralyzed man on a mat to Jesus, but they couldn't get to Jesus through the crowds of people as he was in a home. So what they do is they take this man and they cut a hole in the roof, even though they're going to have to pay for the repairs, surely. It's going to cost them. And they're just thinking, whatever we have to do. Surely they expected Jesus to do something. They didn't know what he would do. They expected that he would heal, but he might have done something else. And sure enough, he did. But you see, that's expectant faith. They didn't just sit around. They did something about it. What about the woman that we read about in the gospel accounts who had been experiencing internal bleeding for a number of years? She's being pressed in by the crowds. And instead of just giving up, she says, if I can simply touch the hem of his garment, that's all I have to do. Something will happen. I expect that I will be healed. And sure enough, that's what happened. There's a story about a blind beggar named Bartimaeus in Luke that we read about, who was by the roadside, and he heard that their crowd was going by and that Jesus was in this the midst of the crowd, and he said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. It sounds a lot like the woman in the story we just read. But the louder he got, the more the people told him to pipe down. That sounds a lot like the story we just read as well. But he kept on crying out with expectation that Jesus could and would do something about his situation. As a result of acting on his faith and being proactive, he was healed. Sometimes faith involves staying put and being still and being silent and waiting on God. But sometimes faith, and very often faith, involves us taking a step of faith. What about Noah? It's one thing for him to dream about what rain might be like, but it was something else for him to take God at his word and to bank everything he had on that promise, to be proactive, and to build a ship in the desert for 120 years when no one even knew what rain looked like. That's expectant faith. That's great faith. And of course, we have Abraham, who was told by God to go to a land that he didn't know and that God would show him. And Abraham went without knowing where he was going, expectant that God would protect, expectant that God would provide, and expected that God would bless. That's expectant faith. So getting back to our story, notice what happens near the end of the story. It gets a little confusing because it seems a lot of really out of character for Jesus, him being quiet, and he still hasn't granted this woman's request. Then he says in verse 26, it's not right. And he's not saying it's not morally right. He's not talking about that. He's saying it's not right or it's not reasonable to take the bread from the children and to toss it to the dogs. This is getting really painful and really awkward now because Jesus is now calling her a dog. You're wondering probably at this point, Jesus, are you trying to convert this woman or not? However, there's something else going on. There are two words in the Greek for dog. One of those are the mangy, vicious type of dog that runs in packs and prowls around the garbage. And having come from Texas, and I've been here now for 6 years in California, I haven't seen those types of dogs in the area where I live. Back in Texas, I like to go out walking at nighttime to exercise. And I can't tell you how many times those types of dogs would come out from the dark and they would chase you and you'd have to just run and you never knew where they were going to come. So you took a stick or you took something prepared. That doesn't happen here in California, but nevertheless, that's what Jesus is talking about here. was one type of dog, but he uses a different word. He uses a different word. This is the word for a household pet, like a small family dog. He uses the word for a type of dog that sits by the table with her tail wagging and their tongue hanging out. And yes, you might shoo your dog away, but you wouldn't fault them for just simply waiting if there were children eating at the table or adults eating at the table. And if a crumb was to fall, most likely you would allow the dog to just be able to enjoy that. And so in this story, who are the dogs? In this story, who are the children? Well, the children at the table represent the lost sheep of Israel, the people of Israel. And the dogs represent this woman, but they also represent us as well. And she's saying that while she may be an outsider and she may be an outcast and she has no reasonable reason to trust that she would have any right for Jesus to do something, she's trusted that Jesus would not send her away empty-handed. She trusted that he could do and would do something for her. And so she said, not give me what I deserve, which most of us would have done, but please give me what I don't deserve based on your goodness. And so that leads us to the fifth thing that I see here in this story, that expectant faith is absolutely confident that God is good and will give you what you need. Expectant faith is absolutely confident and assured that God is good and will give you what you need. We may not know how God will answer. We may not know when he will answer, but we can always come back to the truth that God is good. All of the time. And he will not always give us what we want, but he will give us according to our need, according to his good purposes, because that's who he is. One of the reasons I selected this particular story to illustrate this idea of expectant faith here in this series on daring faith is because I think that her faith, the faith of this woman, stands in stark contrast, on the one hand, to the large number of preachers in our world today who falsely teach that it is always God's will that I be healthy, and it is always God's will that I be wealthy, and it is always God's will that I be safe and successful and victorious in life. And if I don't have those things, then it must be a problem with my faith. I just simply need to say what I want or what I need, and God will grant that. That's the power of positive confession, and many teach that. I came across a quote this past week from one of those types of preachers, and he said this: when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. This is the key to getting results as a Christian. God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. This is an influential speaker. If I were to mention the name, many of you would know this person. And there are several people like this. This is dangerous. And it bothers me as I was reading this story and thinking about all the different people who have been sitting under this type of a teaching that feel like I just lack faith and what I need is simply more faith, and then God will be obligated to do what I want him to do. But this is dangerous because it's an irreverent view of God. It glosses over our desperate need for his grace. It glosses over his sovereign rule and his authority. It turns prayer into a vehicle to manipulate God into giving me what I want. And some people call this the prosperity gospel. It's no gospel at all. There's no good news in this. It's incredibly man-centered. It's not God-centered. And it overlooks the fact that God doesn't answer selfish requests that don't line up with his will, because he's a good father. And whenever we come to him, we may ask for the wrong things, but he gives us what we need because he's a good father. At the other end of the spectrum, though, we're not off the hook, because the woman's faith also stands in stark contrast to the shallow faith that many of us often operate in. What would it look like if we had this woman's type of expectant faith? What would our prayers be like if instead of just praying for God to bless us and keep us safe and to have these safe types of prayers, what would it look like if our prayers were prayed with a sense of expectation that God would use us in miraculous ways? What if we woke up in the morning saying, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in God. I am available and ready. I don't know how you're going to use me, but put me in a situation today, God, where I can share my faith. Put me in a situation today where you will stretch my faith. Most of us don't pray those types of prayers. We pray, God, bless me, keep me, protect me, heal me. And while it's reasonable to bring those types of prayers, this woman has a different type of faith. What if we came to church on Sunday mornings with a spirit of expectation that God would actually show up, that God's word would be open and we would receive it and we would leave this place changed? What if we had that type of expectant faith, that God would move us to more daring faith? What if you were to ask God today to get you out of your comfort zone? Very few of us pray that, but that's the type of faith that makes regular faith daring faith. It's the type of faith that moves us from the same old type of faith to expectant faith. It's easy for us to fall into a rut with having little faith and low expectations for God. I fall into that rut just like you do, and we give up when tough times come, unlike this woman. Or we refuse to step out in faith until we have assurance that all things will work out. We want God to give us the whole picture, and then we'll decide if we're going to do something by faith. And that's not faith. Faith is saying, God, I believe that you are in control. And when you say that you want me to do something or to step into a situation or step away from a situation, to speak or to not speak, to give, to serve, to plug into a particular ministry or to do something that's going to stretch our faith and get us out of our comfort zone. We want God to give us the whole picture. And my experience tells me that God won't give you the whole picture until you take the first step. And even then, he may not give you the full picture. He may just show you the next step. And he won't show you all of the steps until you take the first step. That's how God typically works. So what we're doing when we have low expectations for God, like the disciples, they're trying to shoo God away instead of expecting a miracle and for Jesus to move in that situation, what we're actually doing is we're limiting God. I've thought about this for a while as I was studying this passage, and what I think this story boils down to, what I think expectant faith boils down to, are two little phrases: God can and God will. God can and God will. The Canaanite woman had such great faith because she believed that God could, and she believed that God would. Some of us, though, too often have a different experience. Some of us have gone through or are going through a circumstance where you're not sure that God can do something. You're praying, but you're not sure that God can do something. Or sometimes we don't pray because we don't believe God can do something. Some of us, though, might also believe that even while he can, we're not sure that he will. This is why it's crucial that we read God's word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's word renews our mind, it penetrates our hearts, and demonstrates again and again that God is able. That God is able. And with him, nothing is impossible. And we need that reminder, especially when we're facing an impossible situation. And we need God to come through. We need God's promises. But on top of that, I believe that God's word can even help us move closer to the type of expectant faith that we see from this woman, that moves us not only from God can to God will. And I believe it starts with focusing our thoughts around the promises and scriptures about things that God will do. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's grace will be sufficient for you, and God's strength will be made perfect in your weaknesses. Do not grow weary of doing well, because God will enable you to reap a harvest if you don't give up. God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God will work in all things for your good, because you love him and are called according to his purpose. God will be faithful to complete the good work that he's started. God will grant you peace when you present your request to him with thanksgiving. God will enable you to be strong and courageous, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Aaron, and if you're not a Christ follower, here's a guarantee for you. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These are promises of God, of not things that he's can do, but of things that he will do. And if you're not sure of what God will do in your certain circumstance, your impossible situation that you're walking through right now or that you're going to be walking through, start with the things that we know that God will do, and you'll see your faith soar. The Bible's full of promises like these that are declarations of God, what God will do, and you can expect him to do these things because he is good. Hold on to those promises. But what if God doesn't answer your prayers? What if he doesn't come through when we want him to or in the way that we want him to? Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of sin in our lives. Sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because we're asking outside of what he wants for us and he knows better for us what we need. But sometimes he doesn't answer right away or in the way that we might expect because he wants to stretch our faith and he wants to test our faith and for us to grow. Or he's waiting to do something different and even greater than what you could imagine. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they are faced with the prospect of being thrown into the fiery furnace for their faith. And all they had to do was simply bow down to the king, and they could save their life. But what they tell the king before they're thrown in the furnace is, if we are thrown into the furnace, our God is able to deliver us. They're saying he can, and he will deliver us. He will. But even if he does not, even if he doesn't answer our prayers, even if he doesn't do what we want him to do, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They had expectant faith. They didn't know what God would do. But they trusted that God could and that God would. And I don't know what obstacle or mountain you're facing right now or about to face. But expectant faith looks at an obstacle, and instead of measuring it against your ability, it measures it against God's ability, that he can. It measures it against his character, that he will do something because he's good. And it measures the obstacle against the promises of God, that God is faithful. Let's ask God to give us greater faith. That's really the take-home point for us, is to just simply pray, God, increase my faith. Grow my faith. I dare you to pray that because God will answer that prayer. But it's in those moments that God grows us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're a good father and give good gifts to your children. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. I pray that when you don't answer in the way that we want or when we want, I pray that we would not give up, that we would be persistent. I pray that when we come, we would come with humility and worship and admiration and the fear of God in our hearts that would cause us to see you greater, in greater ways. I pray, God, that if anyone here needs to be reminded that you are good, that you would remind them of that through your word, that you are God who is always at work, that you can do great things and you will do great things. Not because we deserve it, not because we simply confess that to be so, but because you are a good father. And we thank you for that. I pray that you'd give us greater faith. I pray that you would stretch us and grow us. Because without faith, we know that we cannot please you. So help us to come today, realizing that you exist and remembering that you reward those who earnestly seek you. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up for a closing song. I'll be down here in the front after to pray with you if I can.